One of the ministries of Cherrydale I'm so grateful for is our marriage mender and marriage mentor ministries. These godly couples work to build strong, Christ-honoring marriages, and they do it through our marriage elective and couple-on-couple mentoring. And much of my time every week is spent partnering with this ministry to help build strong marriages at Cherrydale, and I'm happy to tell you that many marriages have turned around and are flourishing, and Christ is changing lives. However, there's a couple I am so concerned about that I decided to bring to the whole church today and ask you to join me in praying for this couple. I will not give their names, but I'm going to describe them because they need prayer every single day, and I'm so concerned. The couple's been married for a very long time, and their wedding was literally an international event. The husband came from a very healthy and a supportive family. The wife, from a very bad background, the essence of dysfunctional. Some have even said that when she married him, she passed from death to life. Others have wondered out loud, what did he ever see in her? Make no mistake about it, though. The husband adores his wife. He's faithful to her, constantly serves her, has her best interest at heart. And I can't tell you how many husbands have been convicted and they've changed. They've learned to love their wives the way he loves his. She, on the other hand, loves her husband, but only half-heartedly. She is selfish. She's been unfaithful to him. She's an extra grace-required kind of person. Many have said to the husband, why don't you just leave her? Some have even had the gall to say to him, you know, I really like you, but I can't stand your wife. His response never changes. If you want a relationship with me, she comes with it. He's committed to her no matter what. He's unwavering in serving her, thinking the best of her, sacrificing for her. You can tell this couple needs some prayer. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, I can't believe you brought this couple out in public to ask us to pray for them. So let me make myself crystal clear. Whatever happens to this couple impacts every one of us every day of our lives. You figured out who the couple is? It's Jesus Christ and His church. We're going through a series on the foundational doctrines of the church, and today we come to the foundational doctrines of the faith. Today we come to the doctrine of the church. The word church is interesting. It comes from two Greek words combined to form the word. The first word is out, and the second one is called. It literally means the called out ones. The word was used for a secular assembly, called out or gathering. Jesus Christ was the very first one to take that word, ecclesia, called out ones, and give it a whole new definition. He used the first one to do it, and he did it in Matthew 16, 18. He said, I will build my church. There's the word, the called out ones. They're mine. I will build, it's literally, I will keep on building my church, my called out ones, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And when you study the church in scriptures, it's Jesus' church. And Jesus' church is not a building, it is not a place, it is not an institution, it is people. It is people who have been called out to follow Jesus Christ and gather together under His leadership, and He calls it the church. Now, this word church is used over 100 times in the New Testament, and you look at it from two different angles. Over 20 times, it refers to the universal church. This is the group of believers through all ages who've put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, both on earth and in heaven. Therefore, the universal church. Augustine called it the invisible church, because only God can see the heart. And only Jesus knows whose hearts are truly his and are truly a part of his church. Jesus gave a number of metaphors to describe the universal church. He said it's a body, and I'm the head of the body. It's a bride, and I am the one that marries her. The church is a flock. I am the shepherd. Jesus said the church is branches, but I am the vine. It is a building, but I am the cornerstone. It is a priesthood, but I'm the chief priest, Jesus said. It is a family. He is the head of the family. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says at that moment you are baptized with the Holy Spirit by Jesus. The Spirit of God is within you forever, and you are from that moment on a part of the universal, invisible church. However, if you look at over 100 references to the church in the New Testament, Jesus defining it, over 90 of those, the primary focus is on the local church. And the local church, used over 92 times in the New Testament, is a church that gathers in homes, church that gathers in cities. It's churches that come together in a local area, the local church. And if you go through all 92 references and you let Jesus define the local church, I've looked at Calvin, I've looked at Augustine, I've looked at Luther, looked at all 92 references, put it together in one sentence. What is the local church? The local church is an organized gathering of followers of Christ who regularly practice baptism and communion. And they obey Jesus Christ by fulfilling the great command, love God, love people, and the great commission, make disciples of all nations. Now let me say that for you one more time. It is organized, the Bible makes that clear. It's a gathering, they gather regularly as followers of Christ, and they practice regularly baptism and communion, and they fulfill the great command, love God and people, and the great commission, make disciples of all nations. Now, if that's what the local church is, then being a part of the local church is not just watching sermons by media. It is not even a Bible study. A local church is a gathering of believers that fit the biblical definition of a local church. And here's why I'm so concerned. Because we're in a culture of designer religion. Just create your own. We're in a culture of extreme individualism. We're in a culture of independence. We're in a culture of consumerism. And many people who say they know Jesus allow the culture to shape their view of the church far more than they allow the scriptures to shape their view of church. So we want to look at the scriptures today and answer a question I've been asked thousands of times by Christians. Can I experience Jesus without his church? What does the Bible say to that question? To individualistic, do their own thing, lone ranger, a la carte Christians who hop from place to place, never committed, always taking in, never being responsible, never accountable, and saying they're experiencing Jesus. Can I experience Jesus without his church? What does the Bible say? Number one, not if you want to follow the biblical pattern. Not if you want to follow the biblical pattern. Jesus said that the scripture is the word of God. Jesus defined his church. And in the Bible, the only pattern we have, which is consistent, it never changes, is this pattern. Somebody places their faith in Jesus Christ. Then they are baptized. And then they're united with a local church. That is the only pattern given in Scripture. There are no exceptions to it. Can I experience Jesus without his church? Not if I want to follow the biblical pattern. Now, what if somebody came up to me today and said, you know, Steve, I really like you, but I can't stand your wife. I would go, pow! Or at least I would think about doing that. Or suppose they said, you know, I love you, but I hate your family. I'd say, there's no relationship here. How many people say to Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I just can't stand your wife. I don't want, you can't have Jesus without his church. Look at Matthew 28. This is a commandment. Go therefore, and here's the verb, make disciples. It means disciplined followers of Christ. There are two ways you make a disciple according to this passage. First, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can't get baptized without connecting with a local church. A local church will baptize you. It's not the invisible universal body of Christ that baptizes people. It's the local church. And second, teaching them not to know but to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We could never make disciples without a commitment to the local church. This is how you do it. You baptize them and you teach them in the context of a local church. Hebrews chapter 10, we read earlier today. Every Baptist pastor loves these verses. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Come together regularly, encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day of Christ coming, drawing near. Very few people keep reading. The strongest warning passage in the entire Bible to Christians is the next passage. It says, if you go on sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Do you get the connection? If you're a Christian and you do not come together regularly, commitment to the local church, there is a warning. You're out from under the umbrella of protection. He's coming after you. You can't have Jesus without his church. This is why, folks, at Cherrydale, unapologetically, we stress membership. We have newcomers classes. You don't become a member without agreeing to our doctrinal statement, agreeing to be accountable, going to Sunday school, getting in a small group. You're not a leader of a ministry if you haven't made a formal commitment, because that's the biblical pattern. If you're committed to Jesus, you honor his church. I want to tell you, if I had an appointment with the president next week, I'd show up on time. I've got an appointment every week with the King of Kings who bought me with his blood, and I have the privilege of coming together with his people. I'm going to be on time. How about you? Prepare the night before. Pray in advance. I come early so I get the whole worship experience. I connect with other people. I won't do church alone. I'm in a small group. This is the biblical pattern. Jesus told us that. Look at Acts 2, 41 and 42. It's the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost. Peter is in Jerusalem preaching. Thousands of people have come for this great feast. Peter stands up and he preaches, Jesus is the Messiah. He died for your sins. He rose again. Repent and believe in him. Look at what happened. So then, those who had received his word, they believed the gospel about what Peter had preached. Look at what happened. They were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. Added to what? Added to the church. There is the pattern. Saved, baptized, added. There is no other pattern. And what did they do after that? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. Many Christians in our individualistic culture hop from church to church like they're going to a shopping mall. No accountability, no commitment. And you ask them about it and they say, well, I'm a part of the universal, invisible body of Christ. I'm spiritual. Now suppose I said to Maybell, asking her to marry me, you know, Maybell, I love you, but when we get married, it'll be spiritual. We won't live together. We won't share a checkbook. We won't make love. It'll be spiritual. She would say, take a hike. How many of us say to Jesus, I love you, Jesus, but don't you be asking me to obey you and get connected with your family? Can I experience Jesus without his church? Not if I want to follow the biblical pattern. And not if, secondly, I want to join God in what he's doing. It's no mystery what God's doing. I know what he's doing. In every single generation, he is working through his church. He said so. Look at Matthew 16:18. I also say, and it's plural, to y'all. He's talking to the apostles. I say to y'all, you are Peter. Singled him out. Now listen, Peter means little stone. Just a little stone. You are Peter. And upon this rock, different word. It means quarry. I've been to Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus said this three times. You're standing in front of a rock quarry. That rock quarry, there was a cave over here that used to have water coming out of it. They called it the Gates to Hades. Carved into the rock were niches for pagan gods like Pan. All kind of pagan rituals go on there. Jesus is saying, hey guys, you're the little stone, Peter. And upon this quarry, you apostles who confess Christ, and that quarry, I'm building my church. It's going to be an invading force. The gates is a place of protection. The gates of Hades, they're standing there looking at it, will not overcome it. In other words, you who confess Christ, you who are building your life on me, an invading force, you're going to chase hell right back to its gates. I'll build my church on this paganism. I will replace it. That's what Jesus is doing. In every generation, he is building his church. So how could I possibly say, I've joined you, God, in your work, but I don't care about what Jesus died for, who he rose again for, who he's praying for, who he lives in, who he's perfecting, who he's coming back for, and who he'll spend eternity delighting in. I don't love the church, but I love Jesus. No, you do not love Jesus. If you get Jesus, you get his church. This is where he's working in every generation. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, being the individualistic American I am, I misread this verse for years. Maybe you've done the same thing. Look at the verse. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works in you. Didn't say that. Works in who? Us. You can't even claim this if you're not committed to the local church. You can't do it. It's us. Look at the next passage. To him be glory where? In the church. And to Christ Jesus when? All generations. What is Jesus building to reach every generation where he's constantly working? It's the church. It's a local body of believers. That's how we live this out. I'm thrilled to be a part of the local church, and I must confess to you, for years I was sinning because I had a low view of the local church, because I saw examples that turned me off, and instead of going to the scripture to shape my view of the church, I let my bad circumstances shape my view of the church. Have you done that? It's sin. I love the church because God is always working through them in every generation. In spite of all of our warts and our dysfunction, he's building it. It's a ray of light. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Thousands of churches are gladly proclaiming human life is sacred. And if you go back in history and study ancient cultures, you'll find that that wasn't so. It wasn't true in Persia, Greeks, Romans, Hindu, Arabs. It wasn't a sanctity of human life message. There was one called out group, the Jews, armed with over 100 scriptures that said from the womb to the tomb, human life is sacred. Have you ever heard of Hippocrates and the Hippocratic Oath that doctors used to take in this country, that I will not use my skills to take human life? They don't take that oath anymore in medical schools. But you know where the oath came from? Hippocrates was on the island of Kos in the Aegean Sea. And if you trace back five generations, guess where it started? A Jew who came from the Babylonian captivity and settled on that island and started proclaiming the sanctity of human life. Five generations later, Hippocrates' medical skills changed the culture. The church makes a difference. In the second and third century, that pro-life message through the church finally became universal. Christians, armed with the gospel, started the very first hospitals, the first orphanages. They rescued those in sex trafficking. They were declaring every human life is sacred. Our founding fathers were shaped by a biblical worldview. You say, well, how do you know that? University of Houston took 15,000 of the documents of our founding fathers and came after their quotes. 34% of their quotes directly from Scripture. 64% of their quotes from men who were quoting Scripture. Put it together, their quotes from our founding fathers, 90%+ shaped by a biblical worldview, pro-life. Then our nation fell into a time of a moral cesspool. In the 1830s, 40s, and 50s, abortion clinics were everywhere. $60,000 was spent by one woman in New York City to promote her abortion industry. Did you know that the American Medical Association and Lewis Jennings with the New York Times teamed up, armed with a pro-life message supported by the church, and launched a moral crusade to declare every human life sacred? And from 1870 to 1970, we were a pro-life nation. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. That's where God's working. If you want to experience Jesus without his church, you can't do it. This is where he works. Look at the next statement on the back. Can I experience Jesus without his church? Not if you want to mature in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And he, Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. Notice it's always a team. It's never just a solo flight. We've got lots of teachers and shepherds in this church. It's not just me. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ. The only tool we have to equip is Scripture. And the message of Scripture is the gospel. The gospel, central and foremost through Scriptures, is the only tool we have to equip. If you're not in a church that's Bible-centered, gospel-centered, find one that is. That's how we grow. That's how we mature in Christ. Do you know there are 28 one another commandments in the New Testament? Love one another, pray for each other, encourage each other. 28. You cannot obey any of those 28 commandments without a commitment to the local church. Impossible. It's commitment to one another. This is how we mature. We mature by having others in the body of Christ speak to us. Jesus said he was the vine, we're the branches. There are many branches. Those branches can help each other. This week, I was convicted, and I walked back in my memory. Philip Yancey, one of my favorite authors, wrote a book called Soul Survivor. Subtitle to his book is 13 People Who Shaped My Life and Helped Me Cling to the Gospel and Not Abandon the Church. Chapter 1 was about Martin Luther King. Philip Yancey is 1 year younger than me. He was born in Georgia just like I was. The most eloquent display of what I grew up watching, and my memory went right back to it. He talked about being in Atlanta, Georgia, and seeing what I saw. Go to a restaurant, black people aren't welcome. The mayor of Atlanta on TV with an axe handle selling them. This is the mayor saying, if buy an axe handle, get one free, and beat black people who try to come into this restaurant. Or going to schools that were segregated. Or going on the bus and saying, you're the wrong color, get into the back. Blatant racism. What made it worse is Yancey talked about his Baptist church, flagship of the evangelical community with 105 missionaries who had in their constitution that you can't join this church if you're the wrong color, who formed a kindergarten and a Bible professor, his kid couldn't get in, she's the wrong color. Tony Evans, you've heard of Tony Evans? He tried to join the church and they turned him down for membership because he was the wrong color. Do you know what Philip Yancey then shared? This church was convicted by Martin Luther King and by the scriptures, and they held a public repentance ceremony. They invited back the Bible professor, Tony Evans. They put it on the news and they said, "We were wrong and we repent." That's the branch shaping up another part of the body. This is where you mature in Christ. We're not perfect, but you keep going back to the scriptures and you repent. I grew up in the South and I put Martin Luther King in a box. I'm ashamed of it because I never read his stuff myself. Have you ever read his letters from a Birmingham jail? Read it. Have you ever looked that he made everyone who volunteered in this movement sign a pledge that you would read the scriptures daily, pray daily, love your enemies, and stand for justice because God is on the side of justice and so is Jesus? I can learn a lot from that man. When you want to mature, you get into the church that looks at the scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. Whatever your race, whatever your background, you're welcome in the church. For a body is not many members, but many. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. A Christian without a commitment to a local church is a contradiction. I'm an NFL football player. You got a team? No, do my own thing. I'm a soldier. You got a squad? Nope, just kind of float around, do my own thing. I'm a Christian. What's your local church? Two men were sitting on a plane. One man began to share Christ with the other, and the other man responded, and he said, "Hey, I love Jesus. We're best friends. I read my Bible. Love Jesus." And the man said, "Where do you go to church?" And he said, "Sunday's my only day off. I don't believe in institutionalized religion. I worship God on the golf course. I see him in nature." And the man said, "Let me ask you a question. You love Jesus, right?" "Yep." "How would you like to live in a community where there were no churches?" He said, "I'd hate that." And he said, "Well, in love, listen to me, you are a parasite." "What do you mean?" "You want all the benefits of the church and none of the responsibilities." The man said, "I never thought of it that way. I'm back in church." If you want to mature in Christ, you get into his church. Oh, there are a lot of Christians who go around decapitating Christ. What do you mean? Taking his head off? Exactly what I mean. He's the head of the body. I love the head. I don't want nothing to do with the body. If I cut your head off, your body's dead. When you get Jesus, you get his family. Can't I experience Jesus without his church? Not if you want to fulfill God's purpose for your life. What's God's purpose? Let's read together John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know you're my disciples, if you love one another." New commandment? What's new about it? Love as I've loved you. Jesus is the standard. This is our purpose. Commit to a local body and love each other, and then people will know. Now, I brought something with me. I'm warning you on the front row. I'm going to squirt you. None of you. You are not taking me seriously. What's wrong with you? Aren't you scared? You know what's missing? It's not connected to a hose. Now, I've got a hose under here. Now, if I connected it and then did this, people would scatter. It would lend credibility to my warning. We go around saying we love Jesus, but we're not connected to his body where we love each other, and it's not credible. And when we love each other, we're different. God's at work in those people. We've joined God in his work because we love like Jesus loved. Everybody in this room has relationship issues, right? I mean, if it weren't for people, the ministry would be fabulous, all right? So come back tonight. We're going to talk about 5 keys to relational health. What does it look like? 6 o'clock tonight, come back. Let's read together 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is plural. Y'all are a chosen priesthood. And look at what we are to do together as the church. Proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into light. God wants a people. And he comes to dwell among them. He did it in the tabernacle. And then he dwelt among his people in the temple. And then he dwelt and tabernacled among his people in the person of Jesus Christ. So where is he tabernacling today? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. His beautiful, wonderful church. I ask myself this question. How could I possibly say, I adore you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for dying for me and rising again. You are my Lord. But I don't love what you love. And I don't pray for what you pray for. And I don't work for what you work for. I don't think about what you're coming back for and you're going to delight in forever. I love you, Jesus, but I don't care for your church. You don't love Jesus. You can't say that. That's like walking up to a man and saying, I like you and hate your wife. You just can't do it. Now, some of you today have never made a commitment to the local church. It's biblical. It's right. It's not an option. So you're immediately asking, well, how do you know if you get the right one? There's so many out there. How can you tell you want to commit to the right one? I'm glad you asked. Those 4 marks are what you look for. There it is. Is it following the biblical pattern? Is Scripture foremost? Is it gospel-centered? Is it joining God where he is working, an invading force that you're a part of? Is it helping you mature in Jesus Christ? And is it helping you love people, fulfill God's purpose for your life, proclaim his excellencies? This morning, you may not be a part of the church because you've never received Christ, but you can receive him today. And you may be one of those Lone Ranger Christians and God's convicted you and he's asked you to come back. I'm asking you to make that commitment today. If he leads you to Cherrydale, make a commitment to get in a small group, to grow. You will experience God like you've never experienced him before. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that your word is clear. I thank you that you tell us exactly what the church is and what you call us to be a part of. And Lord, we are thrilled that you are willing to send your son and purchase a people for yourself, that you're alive and you're praying for us and you are working through your church. Today, Lord, we confess our sins of despising your body, your bride, and may we love it as you do. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring repentance to me and this whole church family, that we would live out what you tell us to in Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.